the 2012 Olympics. She wasn't really impressed with the medal she got, right? But Jesus does miracle after miracle in the life of these people and in the presence of these people. And sometimes we do this, right? We just fold our arms, shake our head, and say, I'm not sure. And as we're about to look at a miracle that Jesus does, even in the midst of him doing amazing miracle, there's some folks that come to him and they say, Jesus, are you the one that we've been waiting for? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Savior that we've been waiting for? I mean, the Old Testament said everything that you're doing would be done by the Messiah. But Jesus, are you sure you're the one? I'm not quite sure yet. Let me just say there are going to be doubters all around Jesus. There's skeptics around the person of Jesus. Even today, there are people who hear the work and the teachings of Jesus. They'll hear about the miracle-working power of this man, and they'll be unmoved. For not all who hear of Jesus put their trust and faith in Jesus. But let me just say it, friends, that's not God's will for you. God's will is that everyone would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In fact, 2 Peter says this. It says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count as slowness, but is patient towards you. Turn to the person next to you and say, God's patient towards you. He's patient towards you. Sometimes he needs a little more patience for you, right? Not for me or the person next to you, but for you, he needs lots of patience. But it says that he's not wishing that any should perish, but all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. See, there is a soon and coming day when the time for deliberation will be past, when the time to put our trust and our hope in Jesus will be behind us, and there will be no more opportunities for us to do so. There is a moment that we will have no more turning back, that we will have to stand before our Creator and give an account for how we lived our lives. And there will be some who hear the things that Jesus has done, and they'll put their hope and trust in him, and there will be others that still to this day will cross their arms and say, I'm not so sure. And let me just say, friends, that faith is not the absence of doubt. It's okay to come to Jesus Christ with our doubts, with our questions, with the unanswered questions of our lives. But it's a surrender of our will for his will, of our ways for his ways, of saying, God, I don't have all the answers. I don't even have all the questions, right? I don't even know the right questions to ask, but God, I trust that you have all the answers and you know the right questions I should be asking with my lives. And so let's now look to the Word of God. We're going to look at Luke chapter 7. And see this miracle that Jesus brings, brings up this question. And you'll recall last weekend, if you joined us, we looked at a miracle of Jesus, how Jesus healed a man who wasn't even in the same room with him. The centurion has faith that he can heal even from afar, and he does. And so we'll pick up the story in verse 11 of Luke chapter 7, and it says this. It says, soon afterward, he, Jesus, went to a town called Nain. And his disciples and a great crowd went with him. Just imagine, Jesus is walking and there's a great crowd of people following behind him. They just saw him do a miracle, right? They saw him do awesome stuff. There's a buzz around him. Verse 12, and as he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said, do not weep. And then he came, and he touched the bier, and the bearer stood still, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. And fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him was spread throughout the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. Now, I just want you to imagine this scene. Just picture it in your mind, if you can, that Jesus is walking. He's just done a mighty miracle of healing a man. He's done all sorts of mighty miracles, and there's this crowd that's gathered around him. You ever seen a crowd walk out of a movie theater after something really cool has happened? You know what I'm saying? You ever hear that? Like, you just stand there. I'm waiting outside the bathroom a lot of times after movies. And I hear the crowds, and they come out like, oh my gosh, did you see that one scene? Where, you remember that thing? Right? And they're just so excited. I just imagine the crowd that's following Jesus is a little bit like that, don't you? that as they're walking down the street, they're like, I can't wait to see what he's going to do next, right? Like, he just healed this guy. There was this lame guy I saw, and he's walking now, right? There's this sick guy that's no longer sick. And they're walking with Jesus, and they're excited, and they're pumped up. And then all of a sudden, this one crowd meets another crowd walking the opposite direction. This is a different kind of crowd. This crowd is somber. This crowd is grieving. This crowd is wearing their black shirt, not just for fun, but they're out of grief. They're mourning the loss of a neighbor, of a friend, of someone that's there. And so Jesus walks into this situation, and it's a heavy situation. It's a funeral procession. And he sees this poor widow, and she's crying. Her only son has died. In fact, the same word used of Jesus being the only son of the Father is used of this man. He's the only son of this poor widow. And there she is. She's sullen. She's sad. And as Jesus and the crowd walks towards him, this crowd walks the other direction. And you can imagine the pallbearers slowly carrying this man's coffin. Kind of a heavy scene. Kind of a heavy picture. Slowly and rhythmically walking out of the city, out to the place where this poor young man is going to be buried and laid to rest for all time. And it's a heavy moment. And yet in the midst of that heavy moment, these two worlds collide, don't they? This crowd of happy onlookers who have seen the power of God at work all of a sudden come face to face with this somber crowd of people that are lamenting, that are sad, that are sorrowful. It's as if two worlds are colliding, this world filled with light and life and a world saturated with death, and they collide. And you wonder, what's going to happen? What's going to happen in that moment? And as these pallbearers walk on, Jesus decides to act. He reaches out his hand, and he lays his hand on the coffin. He has a brief word with the mother, and he lays his hand on the coffin, and the pallbearers that are carrying this poor boy out to the graveyard, they stop walking. And I can imagine, what were they thinking? They're in a funeral procession. You're not supposed to interrupt those things, don't you know? You're not supposed to drive your car in front of them and slow them down, right? They're going out to the funeral, and yet Jesus has the audacity to go and lay his hand on the coffin of this young boy. And I'd imagine they stopped and they thought, what is he doing? What could he possibly say in this moment to interrupt this heavy moment? And yet Jesus speaks. What would he say? And Jesus here is demonstrating some characteristics of our shared humanity, of our shared identity. See, we are called, the Bible says, the Imago Dei. We've been made in the image of God. We are his image bearers. And as sons and daughters, we've been made in the image and likeness of God. And Jesus shows us here the sort of human nature that should be in us. See, because Jesus loved this poor widow. In the midst of all he was doing and all he was going to accomplish and all that he was carrying on to do, he loved this woman enough to stop, even with this crowd, and lay his hand on this poor boy's coffin and speak a word that would change his life. And as he does so, he demonstrates us what love really looks like. He demonstrates that love takes an interest. That love takes an interest in other people. It says that as he drew near the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow. Now, Jesus was always on his way to somewhere. All of his ministry, we see Jesus walking from one place to another in a boat, going from one city to another, going from here to there, going somewhere to do something. And yet he was never too busy to have a chat with someone, to slow down and have a conversation. See, his love not only moved him to action, but it had him take an interest in people. Here, Jesus takes notice of this woman in need. Now, for us, maybe the context is lost, but it's very important that the scripture says that this was her only son, and she was a widow. Now, culturally, that would have meant that, man, this was a big deal. The only source of provision for this poor lady was gone. Many of the cultures of that region were downright oppressive to women, and some still are to this day. where women had no rights to own property. They had no ability to go provide for themselves. And so if they were without a husband and without a father, without someone in their life to take care of them, they were kind of destitute. They would go and glean the fields and try and get what they could, but it was a difficult situation. And the first thing we notice is Jesus takes notice of this woman. The scriptures record that, again, she was a widow. And she would be not only grieved by the loss of her child, but she was about to become financially destitute. And so Jesus stops and takes notice. It says, the only son of her mother. And Jesus takes an interest in someone else. And in so doing, he demonstrates for us this idea of the golden rule. Some of us learned it as children, even if you didn't learn it in church, the words of Jesus that we would do unto others as we'd have done unto us, right? That we would love people the way that we want to be loved. And Jesus takes an interest in this woman. This sort of interest in others, this sort of loving people as we love ourselves, this is the sort of love that truly transforms our world. And I would submit to you that if we would take up this sort of love, if we would love people in this sort of way, then we would see injustice in our world and be incensed by it. See, as our forefathers saw injustices, the great men and women that founded our nation, they stood up to tyranny and said no. That as our ancestors saw the sort of love, had the sort of love for their fellow man, they saw people enslaved and they said, no more. We don't want slavery. It's unjust. It's not love. And real love takes an interest in other people's. It stands up for people who can't do for themselves. And I didn't say that Jesus was pushy, but he did take an interest. There can be a fine line between being pushy and taking an interest. You know what I mean? You ever have someone pushy in your life? I'm not saying that, but Jesus takes an interest in this woman and her life. And love takes notice of forgotten people, the forgotten people in our neighborhoods, maybe the shut-in or the widow, those folks that need our help. Love takes an interest in people. But real love, as we'll see, doesn't stop there. Jesus also shows us that real love shows compassion. Say compassion. See, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said to her, do not weep. There's something important here, that Jesus doesn't just take notice of this woman and her situation and say, huh, hey, look, there's a funeral. But his heart is grieved for her situation. He has compassion for her. He has compassion for her needs. And you'll notice a common thread from all the people who receive compassion. Every single one of the people who Jesus demonstrates compassion for in the scripture, every single one of them finds themselves in a place that they don't know how they got there. They find themselves stuck and in need of help. And I would submit to you, there's something powerful that will happen in our posture when instead of saying, I've got this, Jesus, instead of crossing our arms and saying, Jesus, I'm okay, there's something powerful that happens when we will have a posture like this woman has. She knows that she can't fix her situation. It's helpless. It's hopeless on her own. And each and every situation like that where Jesus encounters a man or a woman that's in need, he has compassion. There's a huge difference between the way Jesus speaks to people who stand like this versus people who stand like this. You know what I mean? When Jesus encounters the religious folks and they're like, not impressed, right? When he encounters them, how does he speak to them? He says, you brood of vipers, right? He calls them snakes. He says, you're missing it. And yet to this woman and many others like her and ourselves, when we find ourselves in need, he shows compassion. He shows grace. There's an old Puritan proverb that says, the same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. And friends, I would submit to you that our reaction to God and his work of power in our lives, his work of love and grace, is the same in our hearts, the same sun that melts the ice, hardens the clay. What's it going to do in your life? The choice is up to us how we will come to the Father. Will we have a soft and supple heart, or will we harden ourselves to the things of God? Will we refuse his touch? This woman, there's no doubts about it. She weeps before Jesus. She knows she's in need. She knows she's lost. She knows that she's helpless in this situation without someone intervening. It's as if she's just waiting. She's pushing the call button saying, I need help. I can't fix this problem. And along comes Jesus. Jesus comes walking in. See, real love gets involved. Real love sticks around when things get hard, when life goes sideways, in the life of our friends or our neighbors or someone that we care about. If we really love, then we stick around. In fact, Proverbs talks about this. It says, Proverbs 18:24, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin. I don't want those kind of friends, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. What Jesus demonstrates here is that love, genuine love, not only takes an interest, but shows compassion. Friends, if our hearts aren't breaking when we see injustices, when we see broken people around us, then I would submit to you that we need to ask God to give us a new heart. Ask God to give us a new measure of compassion. Ask God to give us a new measure of his love for people. Because when Jesus sees people that are hurting and broken, he shows compassion. He weeps with those who weep. The third thing that Jesus teaches us in this story is that love not only takes an initiative, not only sees people, not only is compassionate, but love takes action. In other words, love is a verb. And he said to the young man, he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. It had been one thing for Jesus to take interest in her story, like her post on Facebook, right? That's about as least as we could do. Take an interest in it. It's another thing for Jesus to have had compassion for her, to feel empathy for her. Man, that would have been hard. But it's another to take action. He's compelled to move forward, to make a difference in her story. And friends, we can't always do what Jesus did. We can't always change history. We can't change the story, but we can often do something. And Jesus is moved to action. What would happen if we, as the followers of Jesus, would take that sort of approach to every situation we encounter? If we would take an interest in someone else, if we would start feeling compassion for them, if we would take action when we see things that we have opportunity to take difference in, if we would soften our hearts, what would happen to our world if we would be a people moved to compassion, moved to action? See, Jesus is more than just demonstrating his love for this woman, although it's a great story for us to understand. Jesus here is really revealing who he is. That he is who he says he is. That he is the Messiah, the Savior, the Redeemer of the world. So he speaks to this man who is dead. I mean, I have to say it, he's dead. He's been wrapped up and prepared for burial. He's been laid in the coffin. And yet Jesus goes up to this man and lays his hand on the coffin and speaks to him, and something changes. See, Jesus did what he knew how. Jesus stopped. He stopped from his walking to look at this woman, to look at this crowd. Jesus listens to her story. He understands that she's a widow, that this is her son, her only son. Jesus listens. Jesus empathizes. He hears her situation. He understands her story, and he feels sympathy for her. Jesus moves. He takes a step closer to that coffin. Jesus touches. He lays his hand on the coffin. And finally, Jesus speaks. He speaks to this dead man and calls him back to life. And Jesus changes everything for this woman. Jesus changes everything in every situation he walks into. Situations where people are helpless and hopeless, where they're stuck, where they're broken, where they don't know how to get out of it. Jesus walks in, and when they allow him in, he lays his hands and he speaks words that change everything. See, Jesus has a way of doing this in every situation he's invited into. He'll stop. He'll listen to our grief. He'll compassionately love us. He'll care for us. He'll touch our situations with his hand of grace, and he'll speak to those things that are dead within us and breathe new life into them. But like this woman, we must invite him in. We must allow Jesus a place to speak to our situations. He said to this man, "I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up. I can only imagine what that would have been like. To see Jesus say, "Hey, I know you all are here, right? I know that you grieved when he died, and then you went home and you got your funeral clothes on. You got the funeral prepared. There's a guy out at the graveyard digging a hole for him to go into. But hold on a second. I'm not done yet." And they see this man who they know is dead, and the service is done, right? The memorial's over. They're going to bury him. He sits up, but it's not the Walking Dead. This dead man comes back to life, but he's not a zombie. He's really alive. He comes back to life and begins to speak, and he's not sort of alive, but he's fully alive. Now, the parallels for the people of Israel would have been too much to ignore. Those of you who are reading with us the Bible reading plan, we just read through 1 and 2 Kings, and we saw that the prophets Elijah and Elisha, try and say those two names fast, quick, the two prophets that raised people from the dead. And so the Jews, when they see this miracle, they have only one context that even makes sense. How could he do this? It must be the power of God. And so they declare, man, this man must be a prophet. He must be a prophet that's risen among us. They see a sign. They recognize God's power. But some still wonder, is this the Savior? Is this the Messiah? Could this be the Savior that God has foretold? But this miracle serves to confirm that Jesus is who he says he is, and yet some of John's disciples come to him and say, "Jesus, we're not so sure. Are you the one that's to come, or should we keep looking?" And Jesus' response to him, to these men, is great. Luke 7:22 says, "Go and tell John what you have seen and what you have heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." It's as if Jesus is saying, "Hey, have you read the book? All the signs that it said that God foretold would be accomplished by Messiah, I've done them all. Now it's up to you to decide." And friends, the same message is true for us. You've seen, you've heard the things of what God can do. And yet sometimes we still struggle with things and we say, "God, am I going to trust that you are God? I heard the story. I heard the message. I went to church that one time and I heard it. Now the question is, will you trust that he is Messiah? Will you put your trust and hope in him?" See, Jesus goes on to talk about a generation of man that will look for every excuse to ignore the message of God. He says of some that would look at John the Baptist and say, "Man, he didn't eat enough food. He must be a demon. He didn't drink any wine. He must be a weirdo or a strange person." And then they look at Jesus and they disqualify and they say, "He ate food. He must be a glutton. He must be a drunkard. He hung out with sinners." They try and disqualify anything and everything and everyone that would declare the good news of the gospel. But Jesus says it's ultimately, we have to make a choice. Will I put my trust and my hope in Jesus Christ or not? The facts are the facts. Jesus did the miracles. He gave sight to the blind. He healed the lame so they could walk. He cleansed the lepers and made them whole. He gave hearing to the deaf. He raised to life the dead. He brought hope to the hopeless and brought good news to those with no hope of good news. He did all the miracles God foretold would be done. And many bowed down and worshiped him rightly as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yet some sat back and said, "We're not so sure." John 6:44, I'll conclude with this scripture. Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Jesus said that two men can hear the same gospel message, and one would receive it and one would not. I believe God is drawing some of you, some of us, closer to Himself today. That the Spirit of the living God is drawing us unto Himself. And I don't know about you, but I want to respond when Jesus speaks. When I see the miracle-working power of God in my life and the lives of my friends, when I hear stories of what He's done, I don't want to just sit back and say, cool story, Jesus. But I want to worship. I want to bow down. I want to honor the God who can work those sort of miracles. And God is calling out to some of you within the sound of my voice today. He's inviting you to come to Jesus, to put your trust in Jesus, perhaps for the 10,000th time and perhaps for the first time. But He's inviting you to, just as this woman did, to stop trying to fake it till you make it, to stop trying to pretend like you got all the answers, and instead, like this woman, be willing to be vulnerable before God and say, Jesus, I need a touch from You. Jesus, I need a word from You. I need You to speak life to the dead things in my life. God is calling to some of you to do just that. Would you cry out to Jesus this morning? As we conclude our time, and we're going to pray in just a second, would you cry out to Him? Because the same decision is before every one of us in every single moment of our lives. Will we fold our arms and pretend like we don't need His help? Or will we ask, Jesus, would You come in? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we respond to the Lord? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, which is living and active, speaking to each and every one of us. Lord, this morning I thank You for the reminder that when Jesus, You show up, everything changes. The impossible situations we've been struggling with suddenly become possible. The sick and broken things in our lives suddenly become healed and whole. And the dead things in us can come back to newness of life. Some of us have been struggling to do things that are too big for us to handle. We've tried carrying them and they're too big for us. This morning, Lord, we're reminded that You don't want us to carry those burdens alone. But we need to walk. We need to invite You to walk into our situations, to transform them in a way that only You can do. So, Lord Jesus, this morning we invite You to come in, to speak a word that will change our lives. No matter what our needs are, Jesus, we believe You're able to help us with them. There's no sin too big. There's no problem too difficult for You. You are able to take our broken pieces and do something beautiful with them. You're able to speak to dead places in our own hearts and watch as they're transformed and brought back to life. Jesus, we ask You for Your resurrection power in our lives. We ask You to bring to life things in our hearts that may be dead, for dead dreams. Lord, where You put a God dream in our heart and we've given up on it, we've abandoned it, Lord, we pray that You would help us to bring new life to those areas of our hearts. For dead passion, where our passion towards God has waned, Lord, I pray that You would stir those things up in us, that You would bring them to newness of life. For many of you, today was a reminder of something you already know, but perhaps Jesus is inviting you to come home to Him for the first time. I believe God is inviting some of you to open your life to Him, to invite Him in like you've never done before. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your word. We invite You to speak life into our lives. Lord Jesus, if there's areas of our heart that we've held back from You, that we've crossed our arms towards You, that we've stopped looking to You, stopped waiting for You, stopped pushing the call button and inviting You into the room, Lord Jesus, we say, we're sorry, Lord. We push the button now. Lord Jesus, we invite You in now. Lord, we've struggled and we've tried and we've done everything we know how to do. And now, Lord Jesus, we say, Jesus, we push the button. We say, we need Your help. So, Father, we invite You to break in, to come in. Jesus, we believe that You're in this place right now. The word says that where two or more are gathered in My name, there I am in their midst. So, Lord Jesus, we believe that You're here. There's areas of our lives that we need to be brought to newness of life. You say, touch us, Lord. Speak a word of life. Finally, with every head bowed and eye closed, perhaps you're here today and you've never responded to the love of Jesus Christ. Some of you have never taken that very first step of faith. I don't ever want to leave this space without giving you an opportunity to do that. Jesus said it clearly. He said, if you will acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. But he said, if you don't, I won't. So there's something important about agreeing with someone here about it. In just a moment, with every head bowed and eye closed, I want to give you an opportunity just to respond to the Lord. I'm not going to call you down front or do anything weird. But will you say yes to Jesus Christ this morning? You're not here by accident. I believe God has brought some of you here for this free gift of salvation. If you haven't been walking in a relationship with Jesus Christ and you want to admit to God your need for his forgiveness for your past, for power for your today, eternal life for your future, would you pray with me in just a moment? If that's you, with every head bowed and eye closed, would you just lift up your hand right now where you're at? Let our eyes meet so I can agree with you in prayer. I'm going to make opportunity if that's you today. Church, can we repeat this prayer with those who may be praying it for the very first time? Repeat after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I ask you to forgive my sins and give me the gift of eternal life. I ask you into my life and heart to be my Lord and Savior. I want to serve you always. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Church, can we celebrate this morning? Our worship team is going to sing us out with a song. Would you stand to your feet this morning?